We will read verses 24, 25, and 26. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, 25, 26. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So we pray, Father, we pray now that thou wouldst teach us from Moses, thy servant, the lessons that we need to learn today in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think one of the most exciting things in life is to be used of God. I know of nothing more fulfilling in life than to have God use you in some area for His honor and glory. That's one of the blessings of witnessing for Christ and leading people to the Lord. The exhilaration of being used of God, to see God use you as His instrument. And God has given to all of us spiritual gifts, and He wants to use us in these areas and to exercise through us the spiritual ministry to both unsaved and to saved. And really, my Christian life is mediocre and boring unless God is using me in some very definite way. Now, Moses here became a chosen instrument of God, used of God in a marvelous way to deliver His people Israel from Egypt, take them through the trials of the desert wanderings. And the Jewish people to this day look back to Moses as being their outstanding leader. How did Moses get to this place of leadership? How did Moses become God's chosen instrument that we remember down through the centuries? Moses came to this place of being uniquely used of God because Moses made some very important decisions. And these decisions are typical of the decisions that we need to make in our lives today. First of all, we find in verse 24 that Moses refused some things. Moses refused. What were the things that Moses refused? You remember Moses' history, how his mother placed him in a little basket in the waters because the Egyptians were killing all the newborn boys. And the daughter of Pharaoh found the basket in the waters, and she claimed that little child as her son. And so Moses then was brought up in the palace of Egypt as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. A very unique situation. And as a result, as Moses then grew up, when he was come to years, we read, Moses was a prince in Egypt and possibly in line even to be the king of Egypt. We read that Moses refused this position. Moses refused position, rank, and title. Now this is a very important decision. We're told in Scripture that it's a good thing to desire the work of an overseer, a bishop, a pastor, a spiritual ministry. We are told it's good to desire a ministry. But we are not to desire a position. Now there's a difference. We are to desire to serve. But we are not to desire the rank. And Moses came to the place in his life where the title and the position, the rank to him, was, as far as he was concerned, he refused it. He did not want it. It's fine to desire these ministries, but we need to be very careful about desiring rank or position. Titles and positions did not impress Moses, and he refused this title. Secondly, Moses refused pleasure. Egypt was a prosperous nation at this time. The pleasures of Egypt were abundant. He, as being the one of the royalty of the nation, certainly had at his beck and call any and all of the pleasures that a person could possibly desire. Some of them could have been sensual pleasures. Some of them could have been perhaps very legitimate pleasures. Entertainment, comfort. Moses could have settled down to a very comfortable life. But Moses rejected this, and he freed himself from the grip of pleasure. And that's a decision that we need to make. Now, we need to know how to relax, but we need to be very careful about being caught up in the grip of pleasure and controlled by leisure. Moses made the decision that he would refuse all the pleasures, even the legitimate ones, of Egypt, because in his own heart, I'm sure he was saying, like Paul, I would not have these things to have power over me. As a prince of Egypt, Moses also refused riches. The treasures of Egypt were immense, and they were his. They were at his disposition. We read in Scripture that the love of money is not only the foe of all good, the love of money is the root of all evil. And there, I believe, many times are Christians who never find time for to discover and to exercise the ministry that God has for them, because they are spending every waking hour in the search for money, the search for riches. They want more. And basically, that's what covetousness is. Covetousness is just the desire to have more. And their spiritual ministry waits and waits and waits. Their spiritual ministry waits until they have enough, but will never have enough. And Moses knew that. Moses had all the riches of Egypt at his disposal, but he knew that even that would not be enough. And so he gave it all up, because he realized the insatiable human greed that never says enough. So why keep it? He refused it. Now, Moses refused all of these things. First of all, deliberately. This was not youthful enthusiasm that he thought, well, I'll just give this up for now and I can always make it up later. Moses was 40 years old when he made this decision. And so it was a very deliberate decision. He made it intelligently. Moses was not an ignorant man. He was highly trained. And he made a very intelligent decision. He knew exactly what he was doing. And thirdly, he made it voluntarily. Nobody put pressure on Moses that he had to do this. He could have thought, well, you know, I can still be a prince in Egypt and have these pleasures and leisures and all this money at my disposal and still serve God. Well, sometimes maybe that's possible. But in Moses' case, this was impossible. He could not have what God wanted for him and still have the pleasures of Egypt. He had to set them aside. And so he gave them up voluntarily, no pressure. He did not merely give up the hope of having these things. Many men spend their lifetime trying to get these things. He didn't just give up the hope of having them. He had them. And he gave them up. because he realized that they were in conflict with his greatest desire in life, and that was to discover and to exercise the ministry that God had for him. Secondly, let's look at what Moses chose. Not only did he give up some things, but he chose some things. Verse 25, we read, choosing rather. What were the things that Moses chose? It's interesting that Moses gave up the things that people naturally try to keep. They desire to keep the greatest. And Moses chose that which people, generally speaking, try to avoid. Humanly speaking, they would avoid the things that Moses chose and choose the things that Moses refused. Moses chose, first of all, suffering and affliction, choosing rather to suffer affliction. He cast his lot with a persecuted people. Israel at that time were slaves in the land of Egypt. And they were suffering physically because of this slavery. And he cast his lot with a persecuted people. And not only that, a persecuted people who at the time had no visible hope of ever being delivered. They were in a situation where, humanly speaking, they were hopeless slaves forever. And Moses chose suffering and affliction. He chose the suffering and affliction with a despised people. Slaves are often despised people. And Israel was a despised people in the eyes of the Egyptians. Now, it's one thing to feel sorry for despised people. It's one thing to try and help despised people. Maybe you give them some money, or maybe you try to do something for them through your own personal efforts. That's one thing, to try and help a despised people. But it's another thing to become one with a despised people. That's another story. When President Allende, ex-President Allende of Chile, took on the presidency, some of the leftist leaders of the country came to Allende and they said, now that you have decided and been able to become the leader of the people, the president, the people's president, you need to sell your luxurious mansion that you have over in Providencia, the rich side of town, Santiago. You need to come over and live in the poblaciones with the poor people. Allende did not accept that challenge and continued living over in his plush mansion in Providencia. He refused this challenge. Moses took the challenge and he became one with this despised people. We read that he chose reproach and scorn. Reproach and scorn because of his decision. Because who would make a decision like that? Moses, you are out of your mind. And people tell us, well, now you can be a Christian without going overboard. Well, I don't know what they mean about going overboard. But I do know that you can never really have a ministry without making some very definite choices, some very definite decisions, just as Moses made here. Some decisions that are very contrary to our natural way of thinking, very contrary to our own natural desires. Some very definite things we need to refuse, some very definite things we need to choose. Now, how did Moses do this? I don't think it was as easy as we assume. We think, oh sure, he had a nice position there and probably a lot of riches. And he just said, no thanks, and he made this other choice. But you see, we have not lived in all that luxury that he was in. And we do not see vividly the despised position of the people that he chose. And so it's easy for us to look at it and say, well, that was easy, probably. How did Moses make a decision like this? When we apply it to our own lives and think of perhaps what these decisions might mean to us, they become greater. And how did Moses do this? We read in verse 24, by faith, Moses. Now Moses made this decision by faith. This was not natural wisdom, because natural wisdom does not choose that which is seeming evil and refuse that which seems to be good. Human wisdom does not do that. By faith, Moses made this decision. Now, what did faith tell Moses? What was it that faith showed to Moses that enabled him to make this decision? First of all, faith told Moses that the pleasures of this world are but for a season. They're not everlasting. The pleasures of this world are very short in duration. And Moses saw that. He saw that everything he had there could be wiped away in a moment's notice. Just as we see today in many occasions, the lives of people today, God can wipe away in a moment's notice what we think is going to be a lasting situation. And so faith told Moses, this luxury and comfort and position that you see is nothing but foam. This is not lasting. Faith told Moses that. Faith told Moses also that the rewards in heaven far surpass the treasures of Egypt. The Lord says that we should store our treasures where thieves do not break through and steal, where moth and rust do not corrupt. And faith told Moses that all of these riches that he saw were nothing to be compared with the riches, eternal riches, that God had for him, waiting for him as he chose his will. Faith told Moses that afflictions and suffering are not real evils. Afflictions and suffering are not real evils. On the contrary, they are God's tools by which he transforms us into the likeness of Christ. And so by faith, Moses saw this. By faith, Moses saw that despised Israel was actually God's chosen people. The people that would receive God's blessing upon their lives, and he then would be blessed with them, and they would be a blessing to the entire world. And so as you look at what Moses saw by faith, his decisions become very sensible. And as by faith you look at the reality of things, faith shows us then the extreme wisdom behind decisions that to our natural way of thinking look to be very foolish. And what the world calls foolishness becomes very, very sane and wise as we look at these things by faith. Now, what does Moses' story teach to us? Moses' story teaches to us, first of all, that I have to make a decision who I'm going to serve. This is true for salvation. Until you come to the place where you decide you are going to serve God and not yourself, serve God and not Satan, because that's what Satan does. Satan serves himself. Until you come to that decision, there's no hope of salvation. Because decision is choosing God. It's making the choice by faith. I'll never have a ministry until I make some very definite decisions. Decisions similar to the ones that Moses made here. God tells us, we cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon would be riches, the things of this world. We can't serve God and this world. We cannot live in Egypt and Canaan at the same time. You can't live in Egypt during the week and in Canaan on Sunday. You can't do it. We cannot serve Christ and self-interest at the same time. It's impossible. And Christ tells us very clearly, that we cannot both minister and be ministered unto at the same time. Now, God will minister unto us, but we cannot seek to be ministered unto and at the same time minister. And so these are very, very important basic decisions that we need to make. Now, we will only make these decisions the same way Moses made them, by faith. Only by faith will we choose properly. If we look at the situation round about us, we will never make the right decision. We won't decide to trust Christ because as we look around us, that doesn't seem to be the humanly natural, logical thing to do. The logical thing to do is what most people are doing. You believe, yes, Jesus lived and God exists, and I'm doing the best I can and we'll hope for the best. That's the natural way of looking at it, and that's the way you'll keep on looking at it to the day you die, until you start looking at it by faith. And by faith, then you see what God says is true, how far short you fall, and that without Christ, you're lost forever. You can only do that by faith. The same way our lives, our ministry, we'll only make these decisions by faith. Not as we look at things humanly speaking, but as we look at things the way God says that they really are. Noah, for example. Can you imagine Noah putting his life savings and all of his energy, his own and his son's, working day after day, building that huge ship? There wasn't even any water around about. Now that's, humanly speaking, nonsense. By faith, Noah built the ark. We read of Abraham. Abraham and his nephew Lot, and they were standing there, and they decided they were going to have to part ways. And here was the lush valley of the Jordan. And here were the rugged hillsides of Palestine. And Abraham, by faith, said to Lot, take your pick. And I'm sure Lot, right about that moment, thought, Abraham, you're stupid. And he decided he wasn't going to be that foolish. He chose the lush plains of the Jordan. We read the rest of the story of Lot, and it's a sad one. We read this rest of the story of Abraham, and right after that, God again confirmed to Abraham his promise that he would bless him. And Abraham found blessing on the hillsides of the mountain, the mountainsides of Palestine, because he saw by faith what God wanted to do for him. And so we need faith. Now these people saw the problems. You can't tell me Abraham didn't see the difference in quality of the hillsides and of the lush valley. Abraham was not blind, and he was no youngster, and he saw the situation. You can't tell me that Noah didn't see the problems, that he didn't know that there wasn't any water nearby. He knew that. They saw the problems, but by faith, they made a very wise decision. Now, great things can be done for God only by faith. That's the only way. What would make a man take his Bible and go get along with God? Faith. Faith because the scriptures say, blessed is he that readeth. Faith makes a man do that. Not that he has a lot of time on his hands. I don't know anybody that has a lot of time on their hands. Not that the job jar is empty, although you ought to try to keep it empty. Not that there's just nothing else to do and he's finished the paper and no new magazines have arrived. Why would a man take his Bible and get along with God? By faith. Because he believes what God is going to do in his life. Why would a man take time to meet together for worship, for prayer, for Bible study, things like that? By faith, the scriptures say not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The scriptures say we should admonish one another. The scriptures promise where two or three are gathered together. It isn't that man has an especially soft job And he gets home real early and doesn't know what to do with himself anyway. And he feels like $1 million, and so might as well go fellowship. That's not the reason. By faith. He probably works just as hard as everybody else, has as much to do as everybody else, and feels just as tired as everybody else. But by faith, he makes some very important decisions. Why would a man give up 10% or more of his total earnings to God? Because the scriptures say the Lord loveth the cheerful giver. It isn't that his groceries cost less than anybody else. And it isn't that his car doesn't use gas and his kids don't wear clothing. It's just by faith. He makes a very important decision. And he makes the right decision. He makes it by faith, just as Moses, of whom it says he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Faith is having respect unto the recompense of the reward. Faith sees what God is going to do as we obey. And that's how a man can make some very wise choices that to the natural man seem to be foolish. Now, do you want to be a Christian? Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you've never trusted Christ. I warn you, it will take faith. This will not just be a natural decision on your part, that you will see that naturally, humanly speaking, this is something that would pay off and something maybe that would be good for you to do. You will never make the decision that way. There will always be inconveniences. It will take faith for you to choose Christ over the world. It will take faith for you to choose the righteousness of Christ instead of your own self-righteousness. It will take faith for you to choose his merit over your merit. This is not just a humanly sensible decision. This is something that you will only do by faith, as you are willing to have respect unto the recompense of the reward, as you are willing to look at it as God looks at it and say, God, by faith I recognize I fall so far short that there's no hope, and that all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and I want Christ to be my righteousness. That's the only way you'll ever make that decision. Do you want to be a growing, excited, useful Christian? Maybe you're a Christian, you've trusted Christ, you know him. And you go through rigmarole? You go through the motions. But you realize that God has more. You believe there has to be more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing. By faith, you have to make some very definite decisions. It'll take faith. It's only by faith that I make decisions that will bring God's blessing into my life and make me to be what God wants me to be. Now, there's something very important here. Being less than I could be tears down my spiritual confidence. You'll find people that don't talk much about the Lord, even though maybe they know him. There doesn't seem to be any spiritual confidence there. The reason is because in some area of their lives they are being less than they know they ought to be before God. Because that produces guilt. And guilt destroys confidence. And a person will never go ahead for God until he builds spiritual confidence. And the only way of doing that is making the decisions that you know you ought to be making. Many times there's just one thing in a person's life that will keep him from being a useful, confident, joyful, fruitful Christian. One thing. Many times it's not a wrong thing. People will say to me, well, I don't see anything wrong with this. Fine, I don't either. But why does it bother you? I fear that one thing which you say, I don't see anything wrong with that, and you can go to the Bible,
And nothing in the Bible. Nothing in the Bible says I can't do this or have this or go there. Nothing there in the Bible. That's right. Fine. But that one thing is bothering you because God is telling you that's the issue right there. I want you to faith. Because this is destroying your spiritual confidence. That is your spiritual leak because it's making guilt. It's bringing guilt in your life because you know that God wants you to deal with it and you won't deal with it. And you justify it by saying there's nothing wrong with it, and there probably isn't. But you know that God wants you to deal with it. And you know that that's the thing, that one little thing, that's keeping you from being the confident, victorious, useful, fruitful Christian that you would really like to be. And you always hope that someday you will be able to be. And you'd like to have God make you that kind of a Christian and still do or have that particular thing, and God says, no way. And until you face it, you won't go any further than what you are right now. You won't move. Because there's no growth. Because you have an area you won't give in to God. So that particular person then will go through life right where he is because he refuses to face his spiritual leap and will not build confidence. Many times that particular person then will not grow in the very areas that he wants to grow. And although he wants to be useful, never will because he's holding back and refuses to deal by faith with something in his life. By faith, I need to make wise decisions that will build spiritual confidence in my life. You know, when I do that, when I make that decision and God brings the blessing, I wonder how I could have ever been so, well, I don't know, I guess the word would be stupid, to have put God off in facing the thing that he wanted me to face. The joy and the blessing is unbelievable as we face, by faith, these decisions that our own natural reasoning keep us from doing. You see, today's decisions determine what I will be tomorrow. Tomorrow, I'll be the kind of a Christian that I decide to be today. If I'm going to be tomorrow the kind of Christian that I really want to be, that means making today, making some decisions by faith that God is dealing with me on. I'll have to do some refusing, as Moses did. I'll have to do some choosing based on the recompense of the reward, on what I really want. Today we're having communion service. I think this is an appropriate time then. As we go into our communion service, we will be beginning it with a time of prayer, silent prayer, in which individually we seek God's face. I think this would be an appropriate time for us to search our hearts. God, what are the decisions that you want me to make that I've been putting off because I've rationalized? I've tried to reason them out, and I've not looked at them by faith. And as a result, these things have undermined my spiritual confidence and kept me from being what you want me to be. So we pray. Father, we thank thee that you have great things for us. Thank you, Father, that each and every person here this morning by faith can see a whole new world of blessing and victory in Jesus Christ. We pray that as we go into this communion service, that we might look with the eyes of faith at what you have for us and determine this morning that we are going to make some very definite decisions. By faith, we're going to refuse some things that perhaps are very legitimate,
you gave Moses all the things that he refused. But he refused them because they stood in his way. You're going to help us by faith this morning, Father, to make some very important choices. Things that ordinarily we wouldn't choose. We're going to choose them by faith. Because we can see just a glimmer of all the good things you have for us that we'll never experience unless we look at them by faith and make the choices that you want us to make this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing as we go into our communion service. Number 325, take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. As we sing just this first verse, we would like the men who will be helping with the communion service, you would come forward. Also, we have received the letters from for the Bradshaws and the Willises. And we would appreciate also then if you would come forward, Bradshaws and the Willises, and receive the right hand of fellowship at this time. So we stand and sing just the first verse, 325.